Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your plan. We recognize that we live in a tumultuous times, but that the stability of our times has been provided for us in your word. We recognize also that we are being crowded out by the things that surround us. But we know also that you have promised that you're going to shield those who look to you. So, Father, we come to you in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, so that we'll be encouraged through your word. We request that the Holy Spirit, the true communicator, will enable us not only to focus, but to perceive clearly what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the 18th stanza of Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144. In the last study of the sentence, in verse 139, where it says, "My zeal wears me out," we actually ended with a question, which is, how did the psalmist's zeal for the word of God wear him out? When he says, "Yeah, my zeal wears me out." So how did that happen? Now the passage does not explicitly state or give the answer, but the context of the psalm helps us to answer that question. There are two possible ways that the psalmist's zeal for the word of God wore him out. He devoted his time to his study. Now, many people probably do not realize that it is quite exhausting to study for a long time. It is certainly exhausting to spend time studying and meditating the word of God. Now, the scripture is clear that studying wears one out, as stated by the teacher of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. He reads, "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body." Now the teacher had the intention here of discouraging hard work in studying the word of God. But he merely stated the fact that spending time searching the scripture, for example, to obtain the truth in it is exhausting. So the psalmist probably exhausted himself studying the word of God. So that would be one way he wore himself out. Another way the psalmist might have worn himself out because of the word of God is that he spent time trying to get people from disobeying the word of God. Now, he could have even disrupted activities of people in Israel that led to disobedience to the word of God. And in this case, he would have done the same kind of thing that the Lord Jesus did when he threw out of the temple area those who were involved in commercialization of the temple worship, as we read in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It reads, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get this out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?'" His disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here our Lord demonstrated that kind of zeal, and we believe that the psalmist, who we believe is David, did something similar to that in a different way. So anyhow, it is our contention that the psalmist showed his zeal by devoting himself to the study of the Word of God and by trying to keep people from activities that led to disobeying God's word. Now, it is true that we cannot be certain of all that the psalmist did to show his zeal for the word of God. We are certain that he was worn out, not necessarily because of these actions we mentioned, but more so because of the grief over people's non-compliance to the word of God. Now, we know this because of the reason he supplied in the last clause of Psalm 119, verse 139, we're studying. Because he said, "For my enemies ignore your words." Now, see, a pastor or a teacher of the word of God who is devoted to finding the truth from the scripture normally does not see his time spent in searching the scripture as wearing him out. Although such endeavor exhausts him. But what brings pain to such a pastor or teacher is to see that after laboring to teach the truth, people ignore the word of God. That, I believe, is quite painful to a serious pastor or any serious teacher of the word of God. Now, this was the state of the mind of the psalmist. He was wearied in his mind because of those that he called his enemies. Now, who are these enemies of the psalmist that ignore the word of God? Definitely there were those who were opposed to the word of God. There were those who hated him, probably because of his devotion to the word of God. There were those who rebelled against God's word. Thus we see, though, that it is impossible, truly, to consider anyone who rejects God's word a friend to those who love the Lord and are devoted to his word. If you find a person in that category who cares not much about the truth, to think that he's your friend, you're mistaken. So, this is something that the psalmist recognized. Now, so the psalmist is pained because some ignore the word of God. And so, I could say this is where then that how you feel when you see people disregard the word of God is a spiritual thermometer for determining your spiritual life. If you are not grieved over such situation more than personal injury caused to you by others, then you are not as devoted to the word of God as you may think. In other words, you should grieve when you see people disobeying the word of God, making light of it. That should grieve you. It is not a time to joke. Now, we have considered the psalmist's declaration of his zeal towards the word of God and the reason he was worn out. His zeal was his response to the righteousness or the rightness of the word of God. Now, the question though is this: how will you show your zeal for the Lord and his word. We've seen how he did it. Now the answer is really that you should do essentially the same things as the psalmist. You should be devoted to the study of the word of God. Now put it this way. Outside work, you should spend more of your time in studying the word of God than in any other activities related to pleasure. This is what I said. It doesn't mean that you can't do your chores and all that you did to run your home. That's not what I'm saying. But when it's matched with pleasure, the time that you devote to the study of the word of God must be significantly greater than the time you devote to any form of pleasure. Now, it is unfortunate that many of us wear ourselves out because of entertainment than we do because of the study of the word of God. So people exhaust themselves to the point that they do not have the energy or the time to spend in the word of God. Of course, there is the danger that some individuals who go to good Bible teaching local churches face, which is really a mindset that once they go to Bible study, then they have performed their duty to God. No, attending a Bible study is not in and of itself an end. In fact, it is the beginning step for advancing spiritually. You should go beyond that to meditate on the word of God, for as you do, you will grow spiritually. Now, I cannot explain to you how it does happen, because it is a spiritual phenomenon. But you can be certain that those who devote themselves to what I've been expounding and emphasizing for these few months now, if you do that, you're going to see a dramatic change in your spiritual life. But if you don't, you'll be rotting the same way you have been. Now, another way, though, that you show your zeal for the word of God is to do everything then within the resources God has given you to advance his word. In other words, do everything. Show your zeal for the word of God. And you, by doing things, using your resources to advance his word. Still, though, another thing that you should do to show your zeal towards the word of God is to witness constantly to others about the living word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in any event, the first response then towards the rights or the rightness of the word of God is to be zealous towards it. You should be excited about it. Now that doesn't mean that you'll be, you know, jumping up and down in the street. That doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that you constantly are so satisfied in your soul that you don't have what I would call a moment that you could spare without actually telling people the truth if the Lord provides you the opportunity to do so. So that is something that you must have. You must be very zealous if you're going to show that you actually believe that the word of God is what it is. Now, a second response that is related to the first one is really to love the word of God. Now, it is this response that the psalmist stated in the second clause of Psalm 119, verse 140, when he says, "And your servant loves them." And your servant loves them. We're looking at his responses. Now, it is because the psalmist recognized the rightness of the word of God because of his trustworthiness that he had the response describing this clause. Now that we should see his response as that which arises from recognizing the rightness of God's word can be deduced from the focus of the 18th stanza, which is the rightness of God's word. But really, then we have the Hebrew word translated "and," when it says "and your servant." Perhaps though, has a meaning, therefore, instead of and. Because it's a word that has several meanings. And I say that the best meaning here will be therefore. In this way, the clause will read like this. Instead of saying, and your servant loves them, would read something like, therefore, your servant loves them. Therefore, your servant loves them. Now, this rendering then makes it easier or clearer that it is because of the rightness of the word of God that the psalmist loves it. Now, we know that the NIV, of course, uses the plural them, simply because the translators, I believe, were thinking of laws instead of the word of God that is mentioned by the word laws. However, the Hebrew text actually reads, it simply says, loves it, and not love them. So, a person who recognizes the rightness of the word of God will be characterized by humility. If you love the word of God, that will be one of your characteristics. Humility. Now, how do I say that? Because of that phrase, your servant. Your servant. It's a loaded word here. In other words, it is true that the word servant is translated from a Hebrew noun that can refer to a worshiper of God, which that the psalmist was. But here the word is better understood as a slave or a bond servant, to show that the psalmist recognized that he is owned by the Lord. Which really, you see, in some cases for us believers, that's our problem. We don't recognize that we are owned by the Lord. We think we are our own. And that's how we act like we belong to ourselves, instead of recognizing, yes, we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a person who sees himself as a bond servant or slave of the Lord will definitely have humility as he thinks of the word of God. He not only sees the word and sees it as his duty to obey it, but also that it is his privilege to be associated with it. Now, many of us probably do not realize what a privilege it is for us that we have the word of God in written form and that we have the privilege of being taught. There are a whole lot of people that don't have that privilege. And you can say, tell why the church is in its condition today, because there are very few who are actually taught the word. Thus then, as psalmist recognize this privilege he has towards the word of God, he declared then his love for the word of God. Now, really what he said, and your servants love them or loves it. So what does he really mean when he says that? Well, to be clear, whatever the psalmist means by loving the word of God, we can be certain that it is not something in which an unregenerate could participate. It cannot be something somebody that's an unbeliever can participate. Now, we say this because the scripture is clear that one who is not regenerated by God the Holy Spirit cannot love God, and so cannot love his word. Now, this truth is conveyed by the command of the Lord to Israel, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It reads, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, it is regeneration that's in view in the sentence, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. It's not talking about physical, taking a knife to your heart. That's not it. So this passage is clear that one purpose, or one of the purposes of regeneration, is so that a human being so regenerated by God can love him. If you're not regenerated, you don't have the ability to love God. And that explains why so many people don't love him, because they're dead. A dead person does not love, so to say. So the implication is that a person who is not regenerated, or if you prefer to use the word born again, is incapable of loving God or of loving his word. So sometimes when you see people that really have no interest about the word of God, it leads you to question, are they really believers? Furthermore, though, the love that the psalmist spoke of here is not merely a sentimental feeling. See, that's what most people think about love, some kind of emotion, sentimental feeling. Now, so, what did the psalmist mean when he stated that the love for the word of God? He meant this, that he obeyed his instructions once he landed. That's really what he means when he said, I love it. I love the word of God. Now, this is the only way one can truly love the word of God, through obedience. Remember, we have stated that love is an action-oriented word. It's what you take and what you do. So, if you say you love God, the only way you prove it is by obedience to his word. Now, we say this because, again, love for God and so for his word is clearly shown throughout the scripture to mean obedience. Now, so I'm going to spend some time walk you through a lot of passages just to put out one point. That when you say, I love God, it must mean I am obedient to his word. Any other thing is merely what we say, blowing hot air. It has nothing to do with reality. So let us prove this point then by noting that love for God is usually joined with obedience. Now, in giving of the Ten Commandments, we find love and obedience intertwined in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. I'm going to walk you through a lot of passages. And when you go home, try to zero in on one that you can remember. It says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. Notice the next thing. And keep my commandments. That is to say, if you love him, that's how you do it. Now Joshua, during the time he was leading Israel, tied obedience or walking in God's way with love. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. He reads, Joshua 22 verse 5 reads, but be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you. To love the Lord your God. Now look how he begins to really say what that really means. To walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So, you see, obedience and love come together here. Now, Solomon is said to love the Lord. How? By following his instruction in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 3 Verse 3 reads, Solomon showed his love for the Lord. Now look at the next clause here. By walking according to the statutes of his father, David. In other words, David passed on to him the truth. And he walked on it. So, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on high places. But the key thing that I want us to zero in here is, this is how he showed his love for the Lord, by walking or obeying the instruction that he received from his father, which is the word of God. Now, Nehemiah linked obedience to loving God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant love with those who love him. That is the next thing, and obey his commands. Prophet Jeremiah communicated to Israel that the way they once demonstrated their love for the Lord was to follow or to obey his instructions, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. It reads, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. And this is how they loved him. And followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. So, love connected with obedience, as far as loving the word of God. Prophet Daniel also linked obedience to love for God. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. He reads, I pray to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him. Notice that clause again, and obeys his commands. So I have walked you through a lot of passages from the Old Testament to prove this point. So in case there is still any doubt in any person's mind, Jesus Christ himself stated clearly that it is through obedience to his words that an individual could demonstrate that he loves him. As we read in John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21 reads, Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It's very clear. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So you see, people can sing how they love Jesus all they want, but if they don't obey him, it's nothing with a song that is meaningless. Thus then, there can be no doubt that to love the Lord or his word means to obey him. As a result then, to love the word of God means to obey it. That's what the psalmist was asserting. Hence, again, when the psalmist asserted that he loves the word of God, he meant that he obeyed it. Now, here really he made what I may call a summary statement of his response towards the word of God, since he used a perfect tense in the Hebrew, which the translators of the Septuagint rendered it with an aorist tense in the Greek, to indicate that the psalmist made a summary statement about his response to the word of God. Now for sure though, he did not obey God's word once or twice and stopped. No, obedience to the word was his habit. That was his habit. Now, this does not mean that he never sinned. But when you take the pattern of his life, you will discover that it is characterized by obedience. He wasn't a perfect person. But when you look, take everything about him, one trait that you will see is he is characterized with a habit of obedience to the word of God. So then, the second appropriate response to the word of God is to obey it. And in this way, you show your love for God and his word. You show that you believe in the rightness of the word of God by loving it. And I've just demonstrated to you that the way you show that you love it is to do what it says. Now, a third response to the word of God is not to forget it. Not to forget it. Now, they say that that sounds strange to a lot of us who hear the word of God, but in practice, it's more common than we think. Because, a lot of things we do, it doesn't even cross our mind what the Bible says until we're finished. In that way, we've actually forgotten it, in a sense. Now, so it is this response of not forgetting the word of God that the psalmist meant in Psalms 119, where we're starting verse 141. Because this is what he says. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Do not forget your precepts. See, it is not unusual to find us Christians giving excuses as to why we are not being obedient to the word of God. We're full of excuses as believers. Now, some of us, we use the culture we live in as our excuse. Everyone is doing the same thing. If I don't follow them, I'll stick out. So you do what the scripture says you shouldn't do. Or we use our financial status as an excuse for not being obedient. Now those who are poor or live in a poverty-stricken part of the world say that if they were not poor, they would be more obedient or more inclined to obey God's word. That's the way they see it. Now others who are rich and live in affluent society say that it is because of their affluence and the resultant distractions that they are not being obedient to God's word. So these are excuses. We also use people's treatment of us as an excuse for not being obedient to God's word. The truth is that there is no valid excuse for ever not being obedient to the word of God. You and I have no excuses whatsoever. Now we say this because before the psalmist actually stated his third response towards the word of God, he in fact mentioned those things that could have been distractions to him, but were not. An excuse the psalmist could have given was his status as in the sentence when he said, I am lowly. I am lowly. Now the adjective lowly is translated from a Hebrew adjective, of course, that means little or small. It could mean little in terms of age. In this case, simply means younger, as in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. That's why the same Hebrew word translated lowly is translated younger in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Here is what the Lord has said to Rebecca. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now here, younger is a translation of the same Hebrew word. Now the Hebrew word can also mean little, in the sense of having a low status in a society or in a family or in any family relationship. Hence, the word means lowly, insignificant. As the word was used when Gideon asked the Lord how he could be the one that would save Israel in Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. He reads, But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He used that same word, lowly. The same Hebrew word translated lowly. Here it's translated least in my family. So he's saying, I occupy the lowest status in the family. So it is in this second sense that the word is used in our passage of Psalm 119, verse 41. So the psalmist described himself as being insignificant or lowly. Now, not only does the psalmist consider himself insignificant, but also that he is little thought of by others, or simply that people showed contempt for him. Now, this is because he described himself with the word despised. That is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that means to despise, all right, or to show contempt for, or even to think lightly. That is pertaining to the feeling of contempt for an object because that object is regarded as something to be bad or something that is of little value. Often, with behaviors towards that object that includes speaking or looking at the person, ridiculing the person, so that one continues to show that contempt, either through scorn, or scorning the person, or simply making fun of the individual in form of ridiculing. Now, the psalmist's description, though, of himself are conditions of life that someone could use for excuses for not being faithful to the word of God. But the psalmist said that in spite of his conditions, he responded correctly to the word of God and that he did not forget it. As in the second sentence of where we're starting in Psalm 119, verse 141, when he said, I do not forget your precepts. Being insignificant didn't affect him. People looking down upon him didn't affect him. People didn't have any high opinion of him. It didn't affect him. when it comes to his attitude towards the word of God. So he said, I do not forget your precepts. Now, so he's not like his enemies here that ignore God's word. When the psalmist says that he did not forget God's precepts, he meant, of course, that he was not unmindful of God's word in such a way that he lost sight of its significance as not to respond properly to it. In other words, he did not allow the conditions that he faced to cause him to ignore studying and applying the word of God. Now, by the way, the word precepts, as I keep reminding you, is one of the many words the psalmist used to describe the word of God in this 119th psalm. The point is that if you believe in the rightness of the word of God, then you should have no excuse for not being devoted to it and applying it in your day-to-day living. If you believe it, if you believe that it's right, if you believe it's trustworthy, then apply it. And I am certain that for every situation we have in this life, there is a principle in the word of God that can be applied to it. God has given us every principle. Our problem most of the time is we don't know them. But for sure, if you believe that the word of God is what it is, then you will seek to know them and to use them in those situations. In particularly though, you should not allow your status in this life to affect your response to the word of God. Now you may belong to the despised class of the society, or you may be the object of scorn of your society, or you may even be privileged in a society. None of these should cause you to fail to obey God's word. All I'm saying is, we have no legs to stand on as excuses as to why we couldn't obey God's word. You can say all you want, or I can say all I want. You know, if it wasn't for this, the situation I find myself, or the culture we find ourselves, we will do things differently. No, you have to stand out. You must be so unique. So, as we studied a long time ago, you must dare to be different. You must dare that. And when you are, I'm not saying it's going to be easy on you. People are going to ridicule you. But then, that's part of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they ridicule your Lord, what do you think will happen to you and I? The God-man himself was ridiculed. Much less sinful human beings like us who are redeemed. What do you expect is going to happen to us? People will ridicule us. But the thing though is, if you stand firm on that word, they will ridicule you, they will respect you. Believe me. So, a fourth response though, to the word of God that is akin to the third one, is to take delight in it, no matter your circumstances. See, the response, or this response of the psalmist, is what the psalmist says he exhibited in Psalm 119, verse 143, when he says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Now in this, see, in the third response that we looked at, the psalmist focused on how people viewed him. But in this fourth response, his focus was on the circumstances of life that caused him extreme difficulties or suffering on him. And in fact, it's a suffering that will come to any believer for that matter. So that's what he was focusing on here. Now the psalmist's suffering is described with two related words in the Hebrew that speak of suffering. The first word is trouble. Now that word trouble is translated from a Hebrew word that here refers to being in a state of very unfavorable circumstances, implying emotional distress, and so the word simply means trouble, anguish, adversity, anxiety. Now, it also, the Hebrew word also means affliction, which also includes a wide range of concepts such as hurt, injury, oppression, wrong, or violence. Now, the second word that he uses, the word distress, that is translated from a Hebrew noun that is concerned with the state of those hard pressed by the pressure of society, or those beset by life's trials and tribulations. So hence the word will also mean something like distress, hardship, anguish, affliction, or oppression. Now, there's no doubt that you should understand as a believer that you will constantly be hard pressed by the society. Now, it is not, I mean, in a way, it's not that anything new is taking place. It is what God said will happen. That you're going to come to a point where you'll be pressured. Because as the world deteriorates, decays, then those who are aligned with truth will suffer more. They will be pushed. They will be tortured. They'll be inflicted with all kinds of things. Now today we're seeing some of these things happen right before our eyes. You tell people something that is sinful, you become the worst person on this planet because people don't want to hear it. It is more popular to do the wrong thing now than it is to do the right thing. And that can be a test, a pressure for the believer. In effect though, the psalmist said that he faced trying circumstances of life. But these, he said, did not affect his response to the word of God. He still took delight in the word of God, for he stated, "But your commands are my delight." Now, what the psalmist means is that the word of God remains the object of happiness or joy for him. He did not allow the circumstances that he faced to deprive him of joy or happiness that the word of God brings. Now you see, we live in a real world controlled by the devil, where there are several kinds of things happening. You must, as a believer, fight it. Every day, every moment, there should be no reason you should lose your joy or happiness. There should be no reason. Now, you can't give any excuse. That's what we're studying. There's no excuse whatsoever. Because, you see, the Lord expects you and I. Otherwise, we will not have that command that says, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice always. That's the command in Philippians that we study through. So that in real sense, we are supposed to be individuals that are constantly finding our happiness, our joy in the Word of God, regardless of what's around us. Furthermore, the commands of the Lord are the delight of the psalmist, implies that he took pleasure in studying and meditating on the word. Thus, we see that when we are faced with difficult circumstances of life, that should not be our excuse for not responding to the word of God. The truth of this is this way. When we face difficulty of life, that should not pull us away from the study of the Word of God. In fact, the more difficulty we face, we are better off responding or by focusing on the Word of God and taking in delight in it. For that will be the source of strength and joy. So the more difficulties and challenges that you face, your best bet, as they say, is to look towards the word of God. That's where you're going to find your comfort and strength and joy. Now, this response to the word of God in times of difficulty was the kind one that Job displayed in the midst of all his testing, according to Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job. Job chapter 23, verse 12. He reads, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Now some of you have read through Job what he suffered. Yet he said, in spite of all that, he still treasured the word of God more than anything. Now that, my fellow believer, is where you can find sanity in the world in which we're living now, because the world is going crazy. The world is mad now. The only stability that you can find, the only sanity, must come from the word of God. So in any event, the point remains that if you believe in the rightness of the word of God, then when you face trying circumstances of life, you should respond by taking delight in the word of God. Go towards the word of God. You should seek your strength in God's word, as that is the only proper response for the believer. So that brings us now to the final response of those who believe in the rightness of the word of God. The fifth and the final response to the rightness of God's word is to pray for understanding. You pray for understanding of the word. It is this prayer that is given in the second clause of Psalm 119, verse 144, when it says, give me understanding that I may live. Give me understanding that I may live. Now, a person who recognizes the rightness of God's word will desire then to know more about it. It is for this reason that the psalmist petitioned the Lord to give him understanding. Now, this petition of the psalmist is one of his favorites in this 119th psalm. And of course, it's only found in this chapter of Psalm and no other chapter. Now, we said that this is his favorite petition in this 119th chapter of Psalm because he used it six times. He used it, verse 27, verse 34, verse 73, verse 125, verse 144, and verse 169. Now, in this petition of verse 144, the psalmist is concerned primarily with discernment necessary to apply correctly the word of God in everyday living. Now, how do I know that the psalmist is here primarily concerned with discernment that is necessary for everyday living? Well, to begin with, the term given understanding is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the form, or the Hebrew form, what they call hifel, that it is used in our passage, it means to discern, to have or gain insight, to give understanding, to instruct, or sometimes to be acquainted with, or to bring to insight. Now, of these meanings, though, it is the meaning to discern that best fits the petition of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 144. In effect, the petition of the psalmist is for the Lord to cause him to be discerning in application of his word to his everyday living. Now, like I've explained several times, that's why we have most of our problem. We hear the word, but we don't discern enough to understand it and to really know how to apply it and not misapply it. So there are three reasons why I believe that is discernment that he's concerned with in this passage. First, it is only in verse 144 that the psalmist was concerned with the rightness of God's word. Since he stated, you recall when he said, your statutes are forever right. So that's his concern. That is the only stanza where we see it, and therefore it is related to something that has to do with rightness. Since the rightness of the word of God then was preeminent in the psalmist's mind when he authored the petition for understanding, then there is then the implication that what he wanted was to have discernment to be right in the application of God's word. So not only should you pray for understanding to comprehend what is taught, but pray to apply correctly. So because of the fact that the context has to do with rightness, we believe that's what he was praying for. Secondly, the reason the psalmist gave for his petition is quite different from the previous reasons for his petition using the same Hebrew verb and form. Now, in previous usages of the Hebrew verb in question in the psalmist's petition, the reason he supplied are connected in that they were concerned with learning and obedience. See, in verse 27, for example, his reason for the petition for understanding is so he could meditate on God's works. In verse 34, his reason was so that he could obey God's word. In verse 73, the psalmist's reason was so that he could learn God's word. In verse 125, the reason for asking for understanding or discernment is simply to comprehend God's word. But here in verse 144, his reason is so that he could live. For we read, he said, in the last clause where he says, that I may live. That I may live. Now the word live, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be alive. To be revived. So the psalmist was not merely concerned with being alive physically, but also he was concerned with the quality of that life. It's one thing to live, it's another thing we need to look at the quality of the life that you live in. See, a person's quality of life is affected by the kind of decision he makes on this planet. The quality of your life. But now and later will be affected by the decision that you make now as you continue to live. Thus, it seems though that the psalmist's petition for the Lord then to give him the discernment to be able to apply correctly the word of God so that he will make the right decisions to be able to conform with God's word. And so, those right decisions will affect his quality of life, both physically and spiritually. So in any case, we should then be careful to ensure that we offer the right prayer in connection with the word of God. Our prayer should be that the Lord should give us the discernment that we need to correctly apply his word. That should be one of your major, in fact, a constant prayers of yours. It would be wrong, really, to pray that the Lord will cause you to obey him. So if you pray that, I believe that would be wrong. Now this, it is our responsibility. That's what he's giving us. Otherwise, it's a command. Then, of course, you know, anytime we seek help, the Lord provides it by the power of the Spirit. So your prayer, though, should be like the psalmist, that is, to have the understanding that you need to be obedient to God's word. As the psalmist himself stated in Psalms 119, verse 34, that we have studied, when he said, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." So at any rate, then, if you recognize the rightness of the word of God, then you should be concerned with the rightness of living. You see the rightness of word of God? Follow it up. Being concerned by rightness of living. Now this can only, of course, come from rightness in application of God's word. So you should petition the Lord to grant you the discernment that you need to apply his word correctly in your day-to-day operation and living. So we close by reminding you of the message of this 18th stanza of Psalm 119, which we began, which says, you should be convinced of the rightness of God's word. And once you become convinced, you should respond appropriately. Part of that response is to be consumed by zeal, by the word of God, to love God's word, to be so much in love with him that you obey what he says. Not only that, that you struggle on every day not to forget what you have studied. Strive to meditate. That is the way to assure yourself that you do not forget what you have studied. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to remain, to respond correctly to your word that is alive and powerful. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.